What we're going to do today is we're going to learn about, hopefully, about the sin of the golden calf, about the Chet HaEgel. Like every year, there are certain parshiot, there are elements within that parsha that really can't ignore. And over here, I don't know why, but it seems more interesting to me, the sin of the golden calf, than counting the shkolim. I know for some people, counting the shkolim is far more interesting than anything, but I guess that's why I'm here. But what I do want to try to do is to look at certain elements that led up to the golden calf and certain elements which happened after the golden calf in order to try to understand the episode of the golden calf. So, without any further introduction, let us begin. Source number one, Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Aleph, Vayar Ha'am Ki Boshesh Moshe Leredet Minahar. The people saw that Moshe was delayed in coming down from the mountain. Now, once again, most of us, if not all of us, have been indoctrinated. We've been we live in a Rashi-centric world. Excuse me? Halavai, okay. Where we see things through the prism of Rashi's interpretation. So there's certain givens even in that half a pasuk that we read. And the given is that the people knew that Moshe was to come down within 40 days. Not only 40 days, we even know what time. In the sixth hour, right, Boshesh, so therefore it's like this number six. It doesn't mean that really. It means that he delayed. But Yar Amki Boshesh Moshe the Red. You see, Moshe was delayed in coming down. But in order to be delayed in coming down, there needs to be an estimated time of arrival. But that estimated time of arrival, we were never told. Which means if we actually look in the Chumash, what we see beforehand, it was never said that Moshe said, put on your calendar 40 days, I'm going to be back at that point. That's not there. Not only is the day missing, but the time of day is missing. And even when we imagine, oh, they're all looking, 6 o'clock is here. What do you, like, meaning, in our world, yeah, we're all looking at 6 o'clock. And, I mean, yeah, it's just interesting how we read this and how we perceive this. But I would rather go back and to say something a little different. Let's, again, at first, just looking at the Pesukim, that Moshe goes up and doesn't give a time frame. So now, but once Rashi gets it, like everything else, he gets it from Chazal, and Rashi uses this to explain a problem. There's a problem here. If he's late, that means they must have expected. Why? So, therefore, read into it. There must have been an expectation of coming at a particular day, particular time, and that has passed. Okay, so I'm saying that's easy because that helps smooth over the text. But I want, as I said, broaden this a little bit and follow Rashi, but a different part of Rashi, in order to see how we got to this point. And what I'm about to say is conjecture, which means that you don't have to tell me you don't agree with me. It's fine. It's understood. So, when God spoke the Ten Commandments, again, the simple reading of the Ten Commandments is that God said all ten. God said all ten, and then, at the end, the people... The immediate response right after, you do not have this in front of you, the immediate response afterwards is, this is Perek Kaf Pasuk Tetvav, V'chol Amru Imet HaKolot, V'et HaLapidim, V'kol HaShofar, V'tahar Ashen, the people, they see the sounds, they see the fire and the sounds of the shofar, and the whole mountain is full of smoke. Vayar ha'am, they see this, which again, second time they see this. Vayanu'u, what does vayanu mean? You know, it could be they were trembled, they were shaking. Vayamdu mirchok, and they start to retreat, to move away. You're all better. Vayomru el Moshe, and they said to Moshe, Daber ata imanu v'nishma va'al yidaber imanu l'kim penem. God, if God says anything more to us, we're just going to die. We can't take this direct conversation anymore. Which means there is intended conversation between God and the people, which doesn't take place because the people move away. By the way, ironically, and that's, I'm using that word right now, Moshe responds and says, V'yom Moshe la'am, al tirao, don't be afraid, ki la'avur nasot etchem ba'alokim, he's trying to, I would translate this as uplift you, u'bavur tiyirato apneichem, that the fear of God will be upon you, livilti techto, that you're not going to sin. We won't be able to sin. But of course, what happens? Vayamod ha'am me'rachok, and the people move away. So over here, there is some foreshadowing of the sin. Again, just ask, so which sin are we talking about? Now, if the people have heard already all Ten Commandments, so what is it that God wants to say at this point? And we would then say he wants to teach an expansion of the Ten Commandments, an explanation of the Ten Commandments, or any way that you would like to nuance it. On the other hand, Rashi seems to go in the direction that they only heard the first two, so then what is it that he's going to explain another eight commandments? Either way, here's the part that I'm saying is conjecture. Either way, when they say God should speak to you, that would seem to be the reason that then Moshe goes up for 40 days. Which means that had they not said, let God speak to you, God would have continued speaking to them. There would have been no necessity of Moshe separating from them and going up. As I said, I can't prove this, whatever, but I'm just trying to... And these words, that you won't sin, is what I really find interesting, which means, so what's the core of the sin? Well, the core of the sin is that Moshe's away, they expect him back. Now, the easiest thing to say is, they never imagined that there's another 40 days worth of content, which God is, like, what are you talking about? You know, the first two took around 5 minutes, so this should take another 10 minutes or so. Like, it's not possible that there are so many more commandments. I hope you're all amused right now. It's not possible that there could be so many more commandments that God, I mean, what in the world? Moshe must be gone. I mean, but and again, if God wants to teach them 10, and I'm again making an assumption, they know it's 10 and they only heard 2. They know they only hears another 8. The first two took 5 minutes. This should take another, okay, you choose. You want a half an hour? Break for coffee in the middle, you know, however you want. But the time is going on and on and on and on. And Moshe's not back. So again, I'm using this, what happened before, as the introduction to the sin, and the strongest point, I'm going to say it again, is that Moshe makes reference to at least some kind of a sin, that if you let God speak to you, you're not going to sin. So now the inverse took place. They don't let God speak to them, and lo and behold, we have sin. Okay, so that's point number one. Continue reading back in source one. Vayar ha'am kiboshesh Moshe loredet min ahar, vayikahel ha'am al aharon. Let's pause again. And the people gather, how would you translate al? And what other word could you have used? Al. Vayikahel ha'am al aharon. Al is interesting over here because you could have said
lifnei.
Yeah, im, lifnei. You could have used other words. In fact, al sounds a little violent. Exactly. Vayikahel ha'am al Aharon. They all descended upon Aharon, which means there is already right here an indication of violence. Of course, the interesting, right. I'm saying the on is what bothers me over here. There seems to be this violence. We'll see this as we continue. The other thing is, so far, the people that are being referred to are called Ha'am. Ha'am, of course, we have many commentaries who don't want to blame the Jews for this, so we've simply blamed the Erev Rav, which goes on till today. And by the way, if you wonder who the Erev Rav are today, it's anybody you don't like. That's the Erev Rav. So it's... Yeah. Everybody. By the way, the current rabbi of the wall was appointed by Yossi Beilin when he was Sarad Datot. I'm just pointing... So I'm just pointing that out. You could do anything you like with that. Anyway... We'll get to that. Hold on to that. Okay. We're not up to that yet. But no. Vayikahel ha'am al Aharon. The people descend upon Aharon. Okay, so if you want to already get to that point, I'm happy to go there. That is in Perek Kaf Dalid. I don't think that we have it right here. It's in Perek Kaf Dalid. And these are the instructions of Moshe right before he goes up. And the truth is that this Perek Kaf Dalet, I think, is incredibly important to read together with the Chayta Egel, because this is, forget about the Ramban and the Rashi in terms of Mukdam Mukhar, this is the last reference that Moshe has to the people, or the last conversation with the people till this point. Perek Kaf Dalet, Pasuk Yud Dalet reads as follows. So I'm going to start the Pasuk before Yud Gimel. Vayakam Moshe, you don't have in front of you apparently, Vayakam Moshe v'Yoshua Misharto, so two people are named right now, Moshe and Yoshua, Yoshua his Misharet, Vayal Moshe El Har Elokim. So two people separate themselves from the crowd and start making their way up to the mountain, Moshe and Yoshua. Ve'ela Zekenim Amar, so now we have our nameless elders, Shuvu Lonu Bozeh Ad Asher Noshuv Aleichem. You guys wait here till we come back. Vihine Aharon v'Chur imachem, among the elders are Aharon and Chur, mi bal devarim yigash aleihem. Whoever has any kind of issue, approach them. Now, again, I want to pause, because Moshe actually left people in charge. He left the elders in charge. And if the elders need directions, then he leaves Moshe and he leaves Hur and Aaron to be the ones who should spearhead the elders. So it's not a sense over here where Moshe leaves this total leadership vacuum and then this thing emerges. Moshe actually leaves a whole bunch of people in charge. Again, many of them are our nameless elders, but the other ones are specifically Aaron and Hur, although there are two other people who are of interest. The other two that are of interest are the ones who go to the mountain, and that's Moshe and Yehoshua. So that means we actually have four individuals who are named here. Who are those four individuals? Moshe, Yehoshua, Aaron, and Hur.
Is Hur husband
or
son? 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 It's not, we don't know.
Hur? Hur, Rashi says, Bina Shel Miriam Haya.
Son.
Va'aviv Kolev Ben Yefuna. Shenema V'yikach Lo Kolev Et Efrat V'teh Lo Et Hur. That's in Divrei Yamim. Efrat Zumiriam Kitiita Bisota. It's not. Just one second. I know. It's really not an easy identification. I at one point checked back all the sources there. It's not as easy as Rashi says. This is once again our theory of conservation of people. But let's hold on to this for a second. What we have over here is four people have been identified, and I just want you to think about those four: Moshe and Yoshua and Hur and Aaron. Now, very, very simple point. Where do you recognize this quartet from? And I'm not saying they played together, but where do you recognize this quartet? From the battle against Amalek. Now, that itself just now gave us a very interesting parallel. But again, if we started by the Chayta Egel, we would not get to Amalek. Why wouldn't we get there? Because all we look at is what's in front of us. What's in front of us? The people descend on Aaron. Moshe's not here. But there's two other people who aren't here. The two other people, one we expect not to be there, and that's Yoshua, who's someplace halfway up the mountain. Moshe's old at the mountain. He's halfway up the mountain. But there's one other person who's missing, and that's Hur. And you only notice that Hur is missing when you look at the Pasuk where Moshe clearly leaves the two of them in charge. But as I said, the other thing which then becomes interesting is that the Torah then is suggesting a parallel, or we're suggesting a parallel, between the battle of Amalek and between the golden calf. So as I said, that becomes very interesting, although the formation is a very, very different formation. The battle of Amalek, Moshe is on the mountain, Aaron is on one side on the mountain, and Hur is on the other side on the mountain, and Yehoshua is below, and he's involved in battle. By the way, it's interesting that when Moshe comes down from the mountain and bumps into Yeshua, and he says, "What do I hear?" And what does Yeshua say? "I hear the sound of battle." Okay, Yeshua hears the sound of battle. Why? That's what Yeshua does. Yeshua does the sounds of battle. So, and what does Moshe say? "I hear the sounds of sinning." Very, very, very different sounds. So, it's really in the Chumash.
Yeah.
You know, I hate.
Can't just skip the good
parts.
I hate when they slip things in that weren't there last year. It happens. What? Yeah. When Moshe comes down the mountain, this is in Perek Lamed Bet Pasuk Tet Vav. Vayifen vayered Moshe min ahar u'shnei luchot edut biyado luchot ktuvim b'shnei avratam mitzeh u'mizeh heim ktuvim. He's holding the tablets. Valuchot maseh elokim heima, they are the act of God. Vamichtav michtav elokim, and the writing is the writing of God. Hu charut aluchot. Vayishma Yehoshua et kol ha'am bireo. And Yehoshua hears the sounds of the people. Vayomer el Moshe, and he says to Moshe, Kol milchama b'machane. There's a sound of battle in the camp. Vayomer Moshe says, In kol anot gvura, in kol anot chalusha. There's not a sound of a victor or somebody being defeated. Kol anot anochi shemeya. I hear a party going on. I hear sinning taking place. That's it's here. I'm sorry if it wasn't there last year, but it's. I think I actually talked about it last year, but anyway, right? Yeah, I know I can give the same class every year. No, okay. Baruch Hashem. No. So the formation is a completely different formation. The formation by the battle against Amalek was Moshe on the mountain, surrounded by two other people, Hor and Aaron. Yeshua is down below fighting. Now Moshe and Yeshua are on the mountain, and Hor and Aaron are the ones down below in the camp with the people. So again, same people, slightly different formation. Of course, that was battle. And you can even suggest, maybe, the fact that he takes Yeshua with him is interesting. On the one hand, you can say, of course, Yeshua is his right-hand man. On the other hand, Yeshua is, as of this point, what we really know about him, he's a proven warrior. So maybe Moshe takes his warrior with him to places unknown. Again, why do you need a worry to go up? Well, maybe the angels are going to give you a hard time, which according to various Midrashim and Gemara, they do. And you may be having Yeshua there, you know, a couple, you know, as your second, you know, just in case you need something. But it's interesting, as I said, the switch of the formation over here, that Yeshua is with Moshe up on the mountain, and the other two had been on the mountain are now the ones that are down below. And the other thing, of course, which is interesting, is we can't find Hor, that Hor has disappeared. Just to understand this a little bit sharper, if we look at the four people, Moshe on the mountain is, as of this point, Moshe is the person who, and that's a very hard sentence to finish, who is Moshe at this point? Moshe is the one who God has chosen to take the Jews out of Egypt, but God really took them out of Egypt, which itself is going to be a great tension over here. Moshe is the one who was chosen by God to help take the Jews out of Egypt and take them to Sinai, and maybe, but we know how the story ends, maybe take him to the land of Israel as well. That sounded like the original job description, but that did not work out at the end. So Moshe is somebody who very soon will become Moshe Rabbeinu. But at this point, he's not Moshe Rabbeinu yet. Why do I say he's not Moshe Rabbeinu yet? Yeah, you need to teach Torah to become Moshe Rabbeinu. So we have Moshe Rabbeinu in potential. Okay, just so let's keep that right now. Moshe Rabbeinu in potential. Incidentally, what happens if the people don't get afraid and God speaks to the people directly and teaches everybody directly? Do we then have a democracy of knowledge and we don't need a Moshe Rabbeinu? It's just a very strange thought, but push that on the side as well. We have Moshe Rabbeinu over there, but Moshe Rabbeinu in potential. Who's on one side of him? Aaron. Who's Aaron? Aaron is the Kohen Gadol, but there's not a Kohen Gadol yet. He's not a Kohen Gadol yet, which means he's the Kohen Gadol in potential. He's not. Not yet, not back then. This is even a little early for that. Again, you can work hard and say, yeah, anyway, but at most, he is the Kohen in potential at this point. So you have Moshe Rabbeinu in potential, you have Aaron the Kohen Gadol in potential, you have Yehoshua down below, who is going to be the one to take the Jews into the land of Israel. That other element would be done. But there's more than that, because he happens to be from which tribe? from Ephraim, and therefore from Yosef. And what we have over here is the prototype of Mashiach ben Yosef in potential. And that's what Yehoshua is here. Again, Yeshua is now fighting against Amalek, but one day he's going to capture the land, divide the land, which means settle the land. He'll do everything except for one thing. And the one thing he won't do is to build the Beit HaMikdash. Who's the one who builds the Beit HaMikdash? It will be somebody from David's family. Literally, it will be a Ben David. Will be the one who will build it. That, of course, will be Shlomo. Shlomo is the one who will finish up Ben David. Which then leads us back to Hur. So Hur is not in this parsha at all. Or is he? Hur is absolutely from Yehuda. Is Hur in this week's parsha? Wow, what an annoying question. Because we know that he's not, here, but did he sneak in somehow? Did Hur get in under the radar that we didn't notice where he may have showed up? Since the point that Moshe went up, has Hur been any place? I should use my search over here. Yeah, did we find Hur? We didn't find him. He says that at the end of Parshat Mishpatim. Now, Hur is around. Oh, I found him. There we go. Hur is in Perek Lamed Aleph. By the way, the Chet Egel is Perek Lamed Bet. Hur is in Perek Lamed Aleph, but the only reason you don't notice him is because he's not there. But he is there. Re'e Karati B'Shem B'Tzalel Ben Uri Ben Hur L'Mate Yehuda. He's the one who builds the Mishkan. Why does he build the Mishkan? Because he's a Ben David. Just go with me on this a second. Of course, he's not a Ben David, but he is from Yehuda. He is the prototype of what Shlomo will be. And by the way, it's the exact same qualities that he has, of the Chachma and the Tvuna and the Dat and so on. The Ben David builds the Beit HaMikdash, and one day there will be Mashiach Ben David who builds the Beit HaMikdash or pulls the string and it comes down from heaven, whichever version you like of how the story ends. But what I'm pointing out then is that our unaccounted for Hur had the right to stand up on, not just because of nepotism, you say, oh, somehow related to Moshe. No, it is the lineage. He comes from Yehuda. I'll go one step further. Why is Yehuda significant? Yaakov Avinu already told us, Lotosar Shevet Yehuda Mechachok Miben Raglov. It was already established that the Malchut belongs to Yehuda. Who were the people on the mountain? The man who will become Moshe Rabbeinu, head of the Sanhedrin, leading of Torah. The man who will become Kohen Gadol, and the man who would be king. The problem with the man who would be king is he never became king. He never became king, and therefore he disappears, and we don't deal with him. By the way, very similar thing happens by the second Beit HaMikdash, when somebody there, also from Yehuda, very prominent, then disappears. Who's that? Zerubbabel disappears. And suddenly, Hur takes upon a whole different meaning, and I'll say it again. The Ben David builds the Beit HaMikdash, the Ben, or descendant of Hur, builds the Mishkan, and now we see exactly what's going on. But according to the Gemara, and now we have to go back to our... Excuse me? So let's go and read again. According to the Gemara, something did happen to Hur, but let's continue. We're still in Pasuk Aleph. Is this a record so far? We're still in Pasuk Aleph. Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe laredet min ahar. Vayikahel ha'am al aharon. And of course, now what's screaming out at us, where's Hur? Where's the Zekanim? Where's everybody else? Where's the support staff? Right? Everybody seems to have disappeared. And Aaron turns around. It's like when Moshe and Aaron and the Zekanim go to Paro, right? Turn around and each one has disappeared along the way. And now and Moshe and Aaron are by themselves. Well, this is even better. Now Aaron's by himself because even Moshe's not here at this point. And just in case you're concerned about the violence that we've already discerned, Kum Asei lanu Elohim. That's an order. That's not a request. It's not even a question. Where's Moshe? What should we do? Are we concerned? Is there a time frame? What's going on? They're giving an order over here. And again, that's where the violence comes out. Kum aseh lanohim. The next problem is going to be the content of the order. Come and make for us a god. Asher yelchu lefanenu. What's interesting about the word yelchu? It's in plural. Which means make for us gods. Plural. Asher yelchu lefanenu. And here's the part that it gets very confusing. Because Moshe, the man who took us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So full stop. Hold it. What's real interesting is they're talking about making gods who will go in front of them to replace Moshe who took them out of Egypt. Do you notice there's two different issues over here? One is who's in front of them, and two is who took them out of Egypt. Three is Moshe, that they're stressing Moshe the man, Moshe Ha'ish. The big question that gets all the commentaries involved is the question, what was the purpose of the ego? Was it there to replace Moshe, or was it there to replace God? And as I said, that's the question that you can look at the Ibn Ezra, he'll give you 15 interpretations that he doesn't like, and then only hint at what he does like in a typical coy Ibn Ezra fashion. You'll have the Ramban, who'll also tell you all the things he doesn't like. But you will find a lot of Rishonim who will work very hard to stress that it cannot be that the Jews were really guilty of idolatry, even though the biggest evidence against that approach, that it is idolatry, well, there's a couple points. One is the words that they use. The other problem is God's extreme response. God, if all they want to do is replace Moshe, then why the extreme? That's it. I'm wiping them out completely. This is the end. It's over. But nonetheless, we can understand and we can respect people who want to say, no, the Jews didn't sin so much. It was a little bit of a sin. And by the way, and it wasn't the Jews. The Erev Rav, and meaning you have the way out either way. It wasn't the Jews. It was Erev Rav. It wasn't idolatry. It was maybe something else. But the words here are pretty damning. And the one thing, again, I want you to notice is the Yelchu, the plural of the Yelchu. Rashi notices this. It's that they wanted a pantheon. They wanted a whole bunch of different types of gods. So as I said, that's a damning word. And of course, the Ramban will take him to task for this because Chas V'Shalom said the Jews were guilty of such a thing. Okay. Now to say that Moshe took them out of Egypt leads me to one conclusion. The conclusion, when I walked in here, I saw the big sign, best Pesach ever, right? Which I think is absolute heresy. I think the best Pesach ever was the first one, right? I apologize to whoever put up the sign, but and by the way, I've been to the Dead Sea, right? It's not the best Pesach ever. It's the only place in the world that the I know, but it's the only place in the world that the water looks like a painting instead of, you know, seeing the waves or hearing the waves or whatever. But at least the good side of it is that in the Dead Sea, you can get herring. You get herring in the Dead Sea. Okay. So, you can float. You can float. Okay. The best Pesach ever. So, apparently, these people, like those people, did not read the Haggadah. Because if they read the Haggadah, they would not have said, Moshe took us out of Egypt. Right. They maybe there was somebody else who took them out of Egypt, but it's very interesting. They say, Moshe took us out of Egypt, but on the other hand, they say, let's make for us an Elohim. Why? Then they give a slightly different explanation, or need, job description. Asher yelchu lefanenu, who go in front of us. Moshe was not the one who went in front of them. A matter of fact, take a look at source number 3. All the way back, Pasuk Yud Gimel. This is right when they leave. V'Hashem holeich lefneihem yomom ba'amud anan. God is the one who goes in front of them by virtue of the cloud, of the amud anan. So it's God who's in front, but they want the eagle to go in front, but they want to replace Moshe, took them out, but it wasn't Moshe who took them out, it was God who took them out. So I'm just pointing out that this verse, you know, it's very easy till you actually think, which is absolutely not recommended, What happens next? Pasuk Bet. So all that was Pasuk Aleph, right? Good. Now we get to Pasuk Bet. Vayomer Aleihem Aharon. Aaron says to them, Perkud Nizmei Hazahav Asher Ba'oznei Neshechem B'neichem B'notechem B'viyu Elai. Aaron, okay, let's go, let's do this, let's make something. And Aaron says, you know, bring me. Now, what could have he said? And this you should contrast with Parsha Truma when it says, you know, bring us things. By Parsha Truma, it talks about bring us raw materials, bring us zahav kesef and choshet, bring us raw materials. Over here, Aaron made a very interesting condition of where the materials should be brought from. What was the condition? Bring it from your wife's ear. Yes, you saw those words? Perkud nizmeh azahav be'oznei neshechem. It has to be in her ear, which I can imagine what Aaron imagines. That's, I mean, Aaron has dealt with, he's worked in the field of therapy, especially as counseling. He's done couples counseling, and he knows how to help a relationship. Anybody who knows how to help a relationship can be devious when they want to, and maybe know also how to destroy a relationship. Here's the perfect way. Tell your wife that you need her earrings, like in her ear right now. Take it out and give it to me right now, which I would assume that Aaron is expecting the response to be,
"Are you crazy?
Are you out of your, right?" Like, what are you talking about? Like, there's no chance of this happening. So again, if you were to ask me, this is total strategy in terms of delay. This is the delay strategy. Give me the earrings from your, and by the way, the other thing, which was not here last year or any time that any, which word? Which word? And your son's ears. And your son's ears. There's been a long tradition of yeshiva high school rebbeim who've skipped that word, claimed it was put in by the reform movement in the 19th
century. Is there any significance that you have the ear, like
I thought about that as well, and that's a very nice thought. You can say that by the table on Shabbat. But you say it. It's very nice. It's very nice. By the Eved gets pierced in the ear, because the ear that heard by Harsina and so on. I'm a God to figure out. So that, yeah, I think that's very nice. I thought about that as well. Yefem od, you can have it. This is yours. You write your name by it. Kach. But his name is Sheichem B'neichem V'noteichem. Take it out of your wives and your sons and your daughters' ears. V'viwelai. So again, if I'm Aaron, okay, I just got another couple years. You know, And there's going to be battered husbands coming back, and they've been beaten, and so on. Isn't this great? You never thought the Eagles' Eye was so amusing, right?
But as we know, this strategy
fails. Next pasuk. Well, you're cheating. Next pasuk. Now of all times, should the Jews say, "Oh, Aaron wants our earrings"? Sure. Like there's. You say confusion. This is worse than confusion. But yet, parku kol amit isvei zahav asher be'ez name ve'yivu al Aaron. Oh, Aaron wants the earrings. Sure, no problem. And everybody donates it to Aaron.
Now, which earrings?
The ears or the why? It says all. It sounds like all. It's why? Vayit parku kol ha'am.
So where does the message come that
the women didn't sin? No.
Yeah, I know. I was thinking
no.
That.
No. Should I say the word?
It's possible they didn't know what it was for.
Kol ha'am. The other question is when it says Komalotzachek that there was Gilead Arias or and so on. So who was that? Oh, the heir of Rav. Okay.
Women, but were the men wearing earrings?
Yeah,
the men wear earrings in those days.
I would have to assume so because it says yes. But anyway, see the words Vayidperku Kol Ha'am. All of the people took the earrings out and brought it to Aaron. Pasuk Dalet. Vayikach miyadam. He takes it from the hand. V'yatzar oto. V'yatzar is certainly lashon yachid, singular. He then forms it. B'cheret. V'yasehu. So who is really confident about their knowledge of diktuk? V'yasehu is singular or plural? V'yasehu ego masecha. So we're ready to blame Aaron. Vayomru, but they say, Vayomru, this is their response, Eila Elohecha Yisrael. By the way, again in the plural, these are your gods, Israel. Asher Luch Me'eretz Mitzrayim, which, by the way, seems just so. But Yomru is, it's not Aaron. That's what I would say. Aaron was the person till this point. He was the subject. Now suddenly we switched it around. Right. So now they're saying this is the gods, or these are the gods that took you out of the land of Egypt. And you're saying, what are you talking about? You just said Moshe took you out of Egypt. So, and again, you're back to the same point. Is this idolatry replacing Moshe? Is it a symbol? How do they understand it? And the whole thing is quite confusing. And then Aaron once again moves into his delay tactic. And he says, well, first, Vayar Aharon, he sees this, but what did he see? I mean, he's been there the whole time. Here is where Chazal tell us that he sees, that he saw the brutal murder of Hur. The murder of Hur. It's on this word, by Yar Aaron. Aaron sees that Hur had been murdered. And that Hur was also approached, and Hur's response was essentially, over my dead body, and they complied. And at that point, Aaron now is thrust into a very, very difficult position. Now, you could then say the difficult position is one that I think all of us would understand. Hold it, if I resist, they're going to kill me as well, and there's a personal need. And it bothers a number of the Rishonim to say it that way. Are you going to say that Aaron had less devotion than the martyrs throughout history, and he wasn't willing to die al-Kiddush Hashem? Which means, how can you say such a thing about Aaron? And by the way, this point, what was Aaron's sin, is one which will be hotly debated as well. Again, the two sides of this whole analysis is going to end up being, and we're going to avoid all of it, by the way, was it replacement of Moshe, replacement of God, and what was Aaron's sin over here? I mean, according to at least one interpretation, his sin was that he didn't kill them. That he waited for Moshe to come by to kill them. That he should have killed them right away at this point. But again, Ibn Ezra even entertains a possibility. Maybe it was a different Aaron. But he says, no, you can't say that. But again, just to try to move aside, the Gemara says, one second. The Gemara says Aaron saw something. He saw they killed Hur, and he says, now you'll see the Gemara understood exactly what I told you before, that he says that if I resist, they're going to kill me, and they're going to be guilty of killing a melech and a navi, or a navi and a kohen, right? Biyom echad, in one day. So the problem is going to be that they will never be forgiven if they kill the two of us. And Aaron then decides, it's better for the Jewish people as a whole that I do this rather than that they do this, because I'll take the sin upon me. By the way, this then gives us the beginning of an ability to answer a question which is also troubles the Rishonim. How in the world can Aaron become a Kohen for Kadosh Baruch Hu after he was a Kohen for Avodah Zarah? No, I'm saying that's an absurdity. How can so then the answer would be that the purpose of a Kohen is to bring about kapara, forgiveness, atonement for the people. So what Aaron did by doing the golden calf was an attempt to bring about atonement for the people. So therefore, while I would have thought that the building of the golden calf should have been the thing which should have made Aaron the last candidate to become the Kohen Gadol, the fact that his motivation was to save the people at this point spiritually, and that's why he chooses to do it. Again, all of this is predicated on those Vayar Aaron he sees, which the Gemara understand that he sees that Hur has been killed, and he said, I'm going to take this upon myself. And at that point, again, if you want the most extreme example, explanation I've seen on this is with Tzadik HaKohen in his book Takanas HaShavin, where he writes that at that moment Aaron forfeited his right to the world to come. And he says that's what it means, that you should love God with all your heart and all your soul, even if you give up your soul. He means even if you lose your soul. And Esther's in the next line there as well. Right. But at the end he says, no, Kadosh Baruch Hu forgave him because it was pure and whatever, but that's a whole, as I said, that's the most extreme position. But again, it comes to the same point, that Aaron is functioning as a Kohen Gadol right now, but of course in an extreme position. Aaron then again moves into a delay strategy. The particular tactic used right now is, he builds the Mizbeach and he says, V'yikra Aaron, V'yomar, Chag la Hashem, Mochar, tomorrow. incidentally, where else did we find tomorrow back by the battle against Amalek, which is in source number two? Vayom Moshe Yeshua b'chor lo nanashim et seilachim b'amalek mochar anochi notzev al rosh ahar. Which means this machar element was back, which means when I said that, oh, these four people, this brings the this battle against Amalek to four, here you see that Aaron may, in fact, be using the same strategy that was used in the context of the battle against Amalek, this aspect of let's delay, let's push this tomorrow, and so on. Of course, Amalek is one who, again, we've spoken about, has this need for immediate gratification, and they're all, you know, banging the war, they got the war paint on, banging the drums, ready to go. But it's pretty interesting because we get the same kind of impression right now with this Avodah Zarah breaking out over here and the drums being gone and being played and so on. The sounds of sin is what I hear. And it sounds like battle. There's a similarity between the two episodes. But nonetheless, they're very, very different. So in the time remaining, I wanted to talk a little bit about the things beforehand that lead up to this, which I think that we've done. I think we have a good sense. But now I want to talk about certain elements which are after, which unfortunately, I have a serious question how much we'll be able to get to it. I'll just touch two things before I go there. One, source number eight, the Dat Zakenim, really does say, which we would all love to say, when it says, Say Lenu Elohim, he says, Lo l'shem avodah zarah nitkavnu, kim liot shofet b'mkom Moshe Moshe. We need another judge. Moshe's not here. Moshe's the judge. So you don't like that. Of course you don't like that. But then he quotes a pasuk. He quotes a pasuk. And the pasuk is actually, it's a great, see, this is really the best level of interpretation of texts when you have other texts interpreting previous texts. In Sefer Tehillim, Kuf Vav, you have a number of comments about things that took place in Shemot. This pasuk says, again, it's a lament against the Jewish people, the sinning Jewish people. Source 9, Ya'asehu egel b'chorev, they made an egel in chorev, v'yishtachavu l'maseicha, they bowed down to a graven image, v'yamiru et kvodam, they exchanged, now what does the word kvodam mean? All interpretations that I've seen on this pasuk in Tehillim, all say it's God, the glory. We amir et kvodam b'tavnit shor ochlei esev, that they exchanged God for a tavnit, for an image of a bull that eats grass, which is said in the most ironic sense. But again, meaning this is hard to move against when you have David HaMelech telling you, and this is pshat in the Chet Ego. Okay, I accept it, but as I said, a quick look at all the commentaries on the page, at least Radak, Rashi, whatever, all of them understood Kvodam is talking about God. Okay, so one of the things which intrigued us from the beginning is that they want to make some kind of a god or gods. They want to replace either Moshe or God. Let's say Moshe. Let's go back to the Moshe point because they actually in their description do come back to Moshe, because what do they say? They say Moshe the man who took us out of Egypt, and then they say, oh, we got the eagle now, the eagle took us out of Egypt. That's the point that you can say, oh, look, the eagle replaced Moshe, even though all of us know the secret, and the secret is that it was God who took us out of Egypt. But from them replacing Moshe with, now, they emphasize that Moshe is a man. Moshe ha'ish. So my first question is that fair? Look at source number 6, because here we have a very close formulation, but the context will make this much more interesting. Source number 6 in Pasuk Gimel, it writes, Vayiten Hashem et chen ha'am b'nei Mitzrayim, gam ha'ish Moshe gadol ma'od be'eretz Mitzrayim. So here you have Moshe, right? The man Moshe, ha'ish Moshe, Moshe ha'ish. Although the context is interesting. Why is the context interesting? The pasuk before, Daber no barznei am v'yishalu ish me'et re'ehu v'yisha me'et rutak klei kesef klei zahav. So over here you have, in the same context, we're going to take the gold. Of course, what ends up happening to the gold? So the gold is going to end up making its way. Well, it's going to make its way in two places. One, it's going to make its way to the, well, the Mishkan also, but it's also going to make its way to the Egel, which is our, but then, in this context, we're Ish Moshe or Moshe Ish. So over here we have Moshe as being a person, but it's in Egypt. And this is particularly interesting because Egypt is the place that there is a history of turning people into gods. So this is actually phenomenal. This is an unbelievable success that Moshe is able to extricate the Jewish people from Egypt and also to change the Egyptian perception on how a man can be so successful, right, but still be a man. This pasuk is theologically breathtaking. That in Egypt, again, that means he succeeds. You know, I said he wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu yet. Well, look at this. This is a pretty good educational accomplishment that he's able to take these idolaters and turn them into people who will recognize that Moshe is a person and he's not a deity. Okay, that's one we find Moshe. On the other hand, if we move over to source number 12, when we move towards the end of the Chumash, Vizot HaBracha Asher Beirach Moshe Ish. Ah, see, he called Moshe Ish, but there's one problem there. What does it call him? Ish HaElohim et Bnei Yisrael Fnei Moto. So here Moshe is called a man of God. So Moshe HaIsh versus Moshe Ish Elohim is a very, very different formulation. Now, everything I'm about to say, I want to qualify. My qualification is as follows. I think Judaism has worked very hard to avoid turning Moshe into something which is, and here I want to be very careful about the word. We've been very careful to make sure that Moshe is a person and not a god. Now, whether that could have been part of the sin, which my father mentioned earlier, which is really a comment of the Meshech Chachma, who says it on the pasuk. He says that when Moshe hits the rock, he gives the impression that it was he who had done this, and if it's he who had done this, he elevated himself too much in the eyes of the people, and therefore he can't continue with this generation because they're going to think of him as a god. The Meshech Chachma says, on the other hand, the generation that knew him as a little kid, they know it's Moshe. You know, it's like, but as opposed, that whole generation is gone, and now there's a new generation. This is Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Ish Elokim, and he said, no, you made the mistake of God's, you should have asked God to give the water, and by you doing it, it made it look like it was yours. So that's the Meshech Chachma's explanation to why Moshe can't. It's not even a question as a sin and a punishment, as much as an action and a consequence. You can't continue once you gave that impression. But it's interesting that Moshe is called Isha Elokim, and the people are not. They're calling him Ish Moshe. They're downgrading him. Now, I want to say something which I think is very simple, and some of you are going to be outraged, which is okay. It's good for your health. It keeps the blood moving and so on. It's very good for you. And that is that over the next couple of chapters, something's going to happen where the Chumash is going to tell us its opinion, or maybe even God is going to tell us his opinion, regarding is Moshe just an ish or is Moshe more than that? But I first want to start with a halachic question or a halachic framework. There's an argument in the Gemara whether a Kohen is seen as being an agent of the people or an agent of God. Is he a shliach of the people towards God or a shliach of God towards the people? That is a debate in the Gemara. This, you can say both if it makes you happy. Excuse me? Kohen. I'm starting with Kohen. Now, I can ask the same question about Moshe. Was Moshe a shliach of the people to go up the mountain? And again, think about it. God, don't talk to us, tell Moshe. Let him talk to you. Can't talk to us. So therefore, Moshe is sent by the people. So again, is Moshe an agent of the people, or is Moshe an agent of God to bring the Torah down? Now, there is an incredible difficulty with being a shliach of God. Generally, you have a principle in shlichut, right? Shliach, you have to be like them. You can't be like God. How can you be shliach for God? Nonetheless, there is something which is called a shliach for God. What is that thing? An angel. An angel, a malach. So, let's... question, where to start? Look at source 17. Let's look at source 17. Moshe nitkadesh ba'anan. Moshe, as he passed through the cloud, becomes sanctified. 17. Moshe nitkadash ba'anan v'kibel Torah mi-Sinai. Shenemar v'yishkan kavod Hashem har-Sinai l'Moshe l'taharo. Amar Rebbe Natan, this book is called Avot Rebbe Natan. This is why. This is the Rebbe Natan. It is like a commentary on the Mishnah of Avot. Amar Rebbe Natan, Iman nitakev Moshe kol sheshet yamim v'lo shor alav dibur. So now we just learned something else, which we should have understood from the Chumash itself, that for the first 6 days that Moshe went up, God didn't speak to him. It took him 6 days to pass through the clouds, as it were. Why did it take 6 days? B'shvil sheyimarek mikol achila v'shtiya sheyaya b'ma'av, in order to purge all the food and the drink from his innards, ad sha'a shenitkadesh v'yeh kimalchei hasharet, until Moshe became holy and became like one of the angels of heaven. So that seems to give us one very clear perspective that Moshe, to be ordered to bring the Luchot down, is going to, maybe it's both, as you said, but he's a shliach of the people on the one hand, but he's also a shliach of God. We have a concept of a shliach of God, and that's a malach. So we just now got into a little bit of theological trouble. Are we calling Moshe a malach? He's not a malach, although I will point out, again, this irony which is taking place. What do the people do when they finally come back and they wait till the next morning? The next morning, what do we say? They got up early, and what do they do? Vayalu olot vayagishu shlamim. By the way, the same offerings that were brought at Har Sinai when God made a covenant with them, which is why, again, I say Perakot Dalet is so interesting. Vayeshev ha'am le'echol v'shatu. They eat and they drink, which, by the way, is the same things with apparently the elders did at Har Sinai. Vayakumu le'tzachek, and they get up to party. So what are they doing there below? They're eating and they're drinking and they're partying. Rashi twists the partying or interprets the partying in the worst possible way and says that this was basically an orgy broke out at the foot of Sinai. But it's interesting, when the Jews are forgiven, and when are they forgiven? So now going back to your question before class started, Moshe goes up for 40 days. According to Rashi, he goes up a second time for 40 days and prays, and then goes up a third time for 40 days, and goes up Rosh Chodesh Elul the third time, and comes down on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, the Jews are forgiven. The following year, we're given the rules of Yom Kippur. And what's the rules of Yom Kippur? The rules are you can't eat, you can't drink, you can't have sexual relations, and so on and so forth. Which now, actually, there's two different ways to interpret this. One way to interpret is that the very sins which we did by the Chet HaEgel are the things that you can't do to bring about Kapara. And Yom Kippur, in its rawest possible concept, is forgiveness for the golden calf. At that point, the Jews are forgiven. On the other hand, in the Pirkei de Belezer, it says that on Yom Kippur, we all become like Melachim. We don't eat, and we don't drink, and we don't engage, and we stand, and we dress in white, and we all try to become angels on Yom Kippur. Now, that's so interesting, because there was one person who didn't eat and didn't drink and was Poresh Min HaIsha, right? And who's that? That's Moshe. So now, again, as I just said, there's two ways of looking at Yom Kippur. One way of looking at it is the tikkun for the very things they did by the sin, and the other way is to try to become like an angel. Now, why is trying to become like an angel a goal? We're not angels. We're all, sorry, no offense, we're all flawed human beings. Why to become like an angel? Well, at that moment, when Moshe went up to receive the Torah, Moshe became very, very angelic, and as I said, that's what the source says in the Avot to Rabbi Natan. I want to go two steps further. One is, there's going to be a whole back and forth, which I'm not going to go step by step, where Moshe is going to say to God, you know, after they're forgiven, well, show me your glory. You can't see my face, you can see my back, and so on and so forth. Yes? You can't see my face, right? We remember this? It's in the Chumash. It's in this parasha. It's in the Chumash, yes. It's there, okay? We have evidence. It's the very end of source 15. It's the end of source 15, which starting, let's say, from Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayomashe Moshe gamet devar zeh shedibarta ese kol ki matzata chen ve'inai ve'ida b'shem. Vayomar hareini nat kvodecha. Again, let me see your glory. Vayomani avir kol tovi al panecha V'karati b'shem Hashem lefanecha v'chanoti t'sherachon v'yuchamti t'sher erachim. V'yomer lo tuchal lerot et panai. You can't see my face. Ki lo yirei adam v'chai. V'yomer Hashem, hinei makom iti v'nitzav tel atzor. He's going to pass by the what's the word they use for this in the rock, the cleft in the rock. I don't know what a cleft is. I think I know what a rock is. V'hasiroti, I'm skipping. V'ra'iti et achorai panai lerot. You can't see my face. You can only see my back. So we have this whole attempt of Moshe to rekindle the relationship with God, or maybe even go further. Maybe this is an example of Malkum Shabali Tshuva Omdim. When somebody's about Tshuva, they can go even further than a Tzaddik Gomer. Moshe goes up the first time as a Tzaddik Gomer, he has a certain level of revelation, and now he wants to go even further. Now we've made up. Now the relationship, right? You know the metaphor? I'm sure Rabbi Taub knows this. The metaphor with Tshuva, that when normally we have a relationship with God, it's like a rope. When you sin, you cut the rope. When you do tshuva, you take the two ends and you tie a knot. And what happens when you tie the knot? You're closer than you were beforehand. Because the rope, right, the rope got a little small, right? It's very sweet. Yes, of course. Only question is how many times you use that. So then absolute, you sin enough, absolute intimacy with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Okay. So, again, I can use this approach and say, now Moshe, we've been forgiven, and it's a moment of chesed and racham. So he's turning to God. No, give me more. You can't see my face. You can only see my back, which, by the way, is completely difficult to understand, because a couple of pasim before this, in Pasuk Gedalev, it says, Vayidiber Hashem Moshe, upon him. So how do you reconcile this? So we're going to leave you this for right now, but I do want to point out that before this, we're told, Pasuk Zayin, Umoshe kachet ha'oel v'natalo michutz l'machaneh, herchek min ha'machaneh. He goes and sets up this oel moed outside the machaneh. Pasuk Chet, v'yakut seit Moshe l'oel yakumu kol am v'nitzvu petach ohalo v'ibitu acharei Moshe, and they only see Moshe's back. So this is just a very interesting parallel. When is it that they're going to say that they can't look and they can't see Moshe's face? When Moshe comes down. When Moshe comes down, they can't look at his face. Moshe's face is glowing, and what does he cover himself with? With the mask. Now Moshe's face, when he comes down, is absolutely glowing. When Moshe is glowing, and I'm going to say this, I'm going to say it clearly. When Moshe comes down, it was said that his face is glowing. Karan pana avav. Rashi, not here. Rashi, it's in Navi, says he looks like the sun, like the rays of the sun. Actually, says the rays of the sun even looking like horns. Rashi does really like the sun, because his face is glowing like the sun, which means that Moshe Rabbeinu looks a lot more like the Egel Hazahav than we ever possibly imagined. That Moshe looks, he's glowing like the Egel. They're saying, we're going to get rid of Moshe because he's just an ish, and we'll put an Egel in front because this is an Egel. An Egel's so much more impressive. And the response over here is, what are you talking about? You can't look at Moshe's face, you can only look at his back. Moshe Rabbeinu, he has to cover, you can't get that close to Moshe Rabbeinu. As I said, if I didn't have that source in Avot Rabbi Natan, then you can yell at me more, but it said that in order to prepare for Matan Torah, Moshe had to become like one of the malachim. And he had to purge himself out of food and drink. So again, what's their whole question? How can Moshe possibly survive if he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights? How could he be alive still? So you heard me say, anybody who's here Monday night, you heard me say that I don't understand it completely, right?
You're working on it.
I said, I don't understand it. That morning, they ate man. They made a bracha when they ate the man. Baruch atah Hashem Elokim Melchalom Hamotzi Lechem Min HaShamayim. Moshe went up, so he's in a man factory, right? There's plenty of, and that's only if you think he needs food. But Moshe doesn't need food. I'm saying, at the end of the day, he didn't need food, he didn't need drink. Moshe's able, because Moshe becomes a shliach of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And a shliach of a Kaddish Baruch Hu is a malach. Now, as I said, we need to be very, very careful on this line. Moshe is a human being. Moshe is an ish, but Moshe is an ish Elokim. But he's a person. He's a human being. Judaism never wanted to cross over that threshold, and I apologize for what I'm about to say. They never wanted to have their Jesus moment. They never wanted to cross over and turn Moshe into something. No, you can't do that. Moshe is a person. On the other hand, how does a person become a shliach of all of Am Yisrael on the one hand, and a shliach of Kadosh Baruch Hu on the other hand? That is an unbelievable level to get to. So again, it's just so interesting to me that we have just an exact parallel. Moshe can't see God's face, but the people can't see Moshe's face. Moshe can see God's back, and the people can see Moshe's back. The people think they can replace Moshe with an eagle. An eagle's around, right? Eagle's sturdy, is around, and it glows with that beautiful gold. And look at Moshe glowing. But the real issue is the eagle's long, long, long disappeared. And Moshe Rabbeinu and his teachings are still with us. Shabbat shalom.